VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
Well, thank you for joining us on Crosstalk here on VCY America. Ladies and gentlemen, as we approach the end of Ramadan, the religionofpeace.com continues to monitor the terror attacks in the name of Islam. After 29 days, there were 162 attacks and 731 killed in the name of Islam. Yet we're told it's a religion of peace, that this is a time of self-reflection, of prayer, of doing good deeds. Well, according to our guest today, what we are observing take place all over the world is the rise of Islam and growing Christian persecution. Here to discuss the topic, we welcome back Shahram Haidian. Shahram is a former Muslim from Iran, came to the States in 1978, committed his life to Jesus Christ. Shahram has begun the TIL project, that's the Truth and Love project, that exposes the true goal of Islam and the threat of Sharia in America. He served as a pastor, a police officer, a former candidate for governor in Washington State. With us today, welcome to Crosstalk, Shahram.
Jim, great to be back with you. Thank you for having me on, and thank you for covering this important topic.
Well, Shahram, the story's really been piling up of the atrocities occurring this month, but they're not isolated to this time of Ramadan alone. But connect the dots for us. What's the tie between Islam and violence, between Islam and killings, when we continue to be told that it's a religion of peace, that, you know, the jihad is nothing but more of a personal fight, an internal struggle against itself? Connect the dots here for us.
Well, I'm glad you started with the word jihad, because really that's the connection. Part of the problem we have is we're not defining terms as Islam defined terms. We're defining terms as we would like to, you know, in some sort of a la-la land that we think we want to be able to define it. Islam, you know, Sharia law, the classical manual in Islamic law defines the term jihad as warfare against non-Muslims to establish the religion of Islam. So when you see the outward jihad, what they call the lesser jihad, it's lesser because they believe it will end. But that jihad is to wage war against non-Muslims. And what is the purpose of that war? It's to either convert non-Muslims to Islam, to make them into second-class citizens, or ultimately to fight to the death, fight to the end, till one wins out. And as we see the rise of Islam, it is not an accident. It is not a coincidence that we are seeing numerically, potentially, Jim, the greatest persecution of Christians, maybe since the beginning of the church started 2,000 years ago. When you look at some of the numbers, they're staggering, and that's where we're not connecting the dots. Mm.
Well, Shahram, it's also happening, I guess, within Muslim homes as well. I can't let this story escape. Just a couple of days ago reported that a Muslim man allegedly killed his 4-year-old daughter by cutting her throat as a sacrificial offering to Allah during Ramadan. He's 26 years old, said to have murdered his own daughter after reciting verses in the Quran. He said, quote, "I'm a devout Muslim and love my daughter more than my life," and then reportedly said, "I had to offer my most prized possession to Allah," and then later said the devil had entered him. Comment on that story.
Well, sadly, and I know that there's many out there who say, well, that's not reflective of Islam. I would beg to differ. Here's why. We know that this is a evil demonic ideology. We know that it's a cult death because it promotes death. When you have the highest aspiration of Muslims is to become a martyr for the sake of Allah, in order to gain paradise, in order to gain heaven, it is promotion of death. And so to me, it's not a surprise that you would see someone say, I felt, that, you know, the devil was speaking to me. I felt that this was, you know, Satan speaking to me. I felt I had to do it. I had to offer as a sacrifice. I think you're witnessing the true spirit that is behind Islam. It is indeed an antichrist spirit, and it is indeed demonic in nature, and that's why when you see these jihadis fomenting to kill, it is in one sense, Jim, sacrificial. That's exactly what they're doing, is they're sacrificing to their God, a false God. So it's shocking to some people, but it shouldn't be surprising if we truly understand the spiritual nature behind what we're dealing with.
So let's hit this rise of Islam. First of all, here in the United States, I saw this Pew Research Center estimate here, January of 2018, saying that there was about 3.5 million Muslims of all ages living in the U.S. in 2017, saying it made up about 1.1% of the total U.S. population. Do these numbers sound realistic to you?
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. By the way, we have Muslim sources who are saying, you know, see, I want to go based on their demographics and their own numbers, not looking at the Pew Research. The Pew Research, I think, has been off for years in regards to this level where they're saying it's only 3 to 4 million. Even Muslim sources, the Muslim Brotherhood sources that I've seen, will say that their numbers are more like 7 to 8 million. And I still think that number is even low. I think it's more like 9 million. So this is part of the narrative, I think. Why would Pew do that? Why would those numbers be there? Maybe people are not identifying. I'm not sure what the reasons would be, but there's no way those numbers are accurate. It is way, way higher. And all you have to do is look at the burgeoning enclaves when you see, for example, in Michigan, in Minnesota, when you see some of these areas that you have, you know, in Minnesota, Minneapolis area, you have upwards of over 100,000 Somali Muslims now in that, southeast part of Minnesota. So there's no way that that number is accurate. And again, even according to Muslim sources, it's well over 7 million. And I would way trust that number more than I would this Pew Research poll.
And is this due to Muslims having large families? Is it due to immigration? What do we see as the cause here?
Well, there's two causes, because one is based on immigration. Islam has a doctrine called Hijra, so we know that it is part of their doctrine to migrate in mass, to migrate into areas, and then to establish enclaves. That's why you have now over 1,000 no-go zones in France. You have them in Great Britain. You have them in Sweden and Germany. Western Europe is just rife with these no-go zones or urban-sensitive zones. We're seeing them again here in the U.S. But here's another thing. There is actually a jihad of the womb. There is a concept in Islam called jihad walada, and that means jihad of the womb. So if you're a devout Muslim and you can't wage jihad physically in battle, or you can't wage it by your dollars, you can wage it by the womb. So a good Muslim husband and wife family must have lots of children, because it's jihad of the womb. So that's why you see in Europe, the average birth rate among Muslims is closer to 5 per family versus the European birth rate being around 1.45. And you're seeing the same thing. I think you will continue to see the same thing here in the U.S. So when you add, Jim, the combination of immigration, refugees, and birth rate, that's why people are saying, well, Europe, there's no way they're going to turn things around, numerically speaking. And that's why there is, I think, should be among Christians a hopefully a righteous conversation about immigration, refugees, and putting some limits on how many are being allowed in. Because when you look at the birth rate alone, it's just a matter of math. That's the bottom line. We're not having enough children. They are.
Hmm. And you're speaking that of Christian families too, right? Christian families not having children.
That's exactly right. Christian families not having enough children. When the average birth rate in the U.S. Statistically is under, right now it's right hovering around 2.0 per family, we are just not having enough children. And so, again, numerically, you know, we can argue this all day long, but at some point it just becomes a math issue. And that's why, as I said, in Europe they're saying there's no way that things can turn around unless you see some signs where they're going to, you know, export some refugees or export illegals, like Italy is talking about now. Italy is talking about exporting 50,000 of these illegal refugees that are there. Maybe then you could change things around, but numerically, we're not having enough children. And I think as believers, as Christians, maybe that's something we need to pray about. Certainly in my family, for us as husband and wife, we prayed about that, and we wanted to have that in the Lord's hand as the Lord would bless our family. So I pray that more Christians will pray about that, and perhaps we can start bringing some more children into this world, and have them be for the kingdom of God and not for Islam.
Now, Shahram, as you've written, that as Islam rises, that there's a growing Christian persecution, and I'd like you to tell us what's happening as it relates to true Bible-believing Christians. I mean, you've actually called it a global Christian genocide.
Yeah, the reason we're looking at it as a global Christian genocide is because, according to the Center for Study of Global Christianity, they've tracked it. Now, Open Doors, that's another ministry, tracks mm-hmm. this. And I'm a little bit suspect on their numbers when it comes to the martyrdom issue. They do a good job of tracking. Open Doors USA does a good job of tracking the persecution of Christians. They have a watch list that they put out every year.
Yes.
And when you look at that watch list, out of the top 15 countries persecuting, killing Christians, 14 are Islamic. North Korea, of course, is number one on the list. As far as the persecution of Christians. When you look at the top 50 countries, 38 are Islamic. So that's just hard facts. But when it looks at martyrdom, Center for Study of Global Christianity came out with numbers. Well, they said, look, we believe worldwide, and there's a lot of accounts that are going unreported, we believe that number is 90,000 per year. They're citing 90,000 per year since 2005. So if we do that math, Jim, 90,000 per year since 2005, we're talking about over 1 million Christians martyred in the last 12 years. Hmm. That, if that's accurate, that's a genocide. That's a global genocide that is happening that is not being talked about at all, really, by many in the Christian community. And I think number one reason, because they know the culprit. The culprit is clear. As Islam gets a foothold, just look at Iraq, look at Syria. As ISIS got a foothold, what happened to Christians there? We have ancient Christian communities that have been absolutely eradicated in parts of Iraq and parts of Syria. By some estimates, 50% of Syrian Christians have left the country. I've heard numbers as high as 90%, but at least 70% in Iraq. Ancient Christian areas there. So this is not conjecture. This is based on evidence and facts. It's just nobody's reporting on it. Nobody is covering this genocide. And yet, what are we talking about in the U.S.? We're talking about Islamophobia. Mm-hmm. We're talking about how Muslims are being persecuted when the facts just don't bear that out. And in fact, you and I covered on one of our previous shows, remember we covered some of the hoaxes?
Yes.
Islamophobia hoaxes. So that's what my new presentation that we're doing on Hated for the Cause of Christ, that's what I'm trying to bring out. Look at evidence, look at the facts, look at what's happening globally and also here in the U.S. And, of course, as your listeners know, the Worldview Weekend events that were shut down in April is, I think, an indication of growing persecution here in the U.S.
We're going to take a quick break. Shahram Hadian is with us today. The rise of Islam and growing Christian persecution. And by the way, Shahram is going to be speaking at various venues. We'll tell you about those after the break. You're listening to Crosstalk here on the VCY America Network.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, geologist and president of the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, when did the Ice Age happen?
Chris, the Bible doesn't mention the Ice Age by name, but it probably occurred in the several hundred years following the flood as an after effect of the flood. The waters then were probably much warmer than today and would have easily evaporated, pumping great volumes of moisture up into the atmosphere, where it would then condense and fall as snow. The snow continued to build up and packed into ice, which then could flow south, but it certainly didn't cover the entire globe. This would have been happening up through the time of Abraham. Job lived about the time of Abraham, and in the book of Job, ice and snow were mentioned more times than in any other book in the Bible. Job lived in a warm area, but he knew about the ice up in Europe. The ice age would have continued until the oceans gave up their excess heat, and that all happened back in Genesis.
To learn more about creation, get our free DVD called That's a Fact. Call us at 800-628-7640 and mention the promo code FACT.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. By the way, our traveling VCY rally group is making their way through the Midwest right now. Tonight they're going to be in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. Tomorrow night at Randy Melchert along with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. Tomorrow night at Trail Ridge Camp in Hillsboro. Then it's going to Madison, Wisconsin on Friday evening. On Sunday, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Sunday evening, Mitchell, South Dakota. Then on Tuesday next week, it's down to Salina, Kansas, and then Fort Scott. You can check it out at vcyamerica.org. Now, our guest today, Shahram Hadian, also launching a tour, and he's going to be in some of the VCY America listening areas, Crosstalk listening areas, Wednesday, June, make that Tuesday the 19th. That is just less than a week from now at Calvary Baptist Church in Eau Claire, Wisconsin. Then on Wednesday the 20th, he'll be speaking for Wisconsin Christian News out of Marshfield on, and we'll be getting into some of the issues here on the Trojan Horse of Interfaith Dialogue between Christians and Muslims. Then St. Cloud, Minnesota, Thursday, June 21st. Some of you listening over, station out of Princeton, Minnesota in particular, you'll not be far from this event in St. Cloud, Minnesota on June 21st. And then, those of you, we have, people that are listening in Iowa, a couple events coming up, Tuesday, June 26th in Caldwell, Iowa at, the Deer Flat Church, and then in Boise, Idaho at the Boise Church of Christ. Shahram will be speaking on Thursday, June 28th. You can get the full listing, then in Nampa, Idaho on Friday the 29th. You can get the full listing at, Shahram's website, tillproject.com. That stands for Truth in Love. tillproject.com. Shahram, just before the break, you were making reference to Islamophobia hoaxes. Tell us a little bit more about that here before we get into the interfaith dialogue.
Well, you know, part of the narrative, as we know, that the Muslim Brotherhood has used very, very effectively, and I can't even mention how effective it has been, is to take the word Islamophobe, which, of course, would mean, would you know, try to communicate an, a so-called irrational fear of Islam or persecution, and they've used that so effectively. Well, now they're going a step further, because no longer is it, well, you know, it's hate speech, or we just don't like what you're saying, or you're a bigot. Now they're actually making claims that there is a massive rise of Islamophobia attacks in America. And we've seen these alleged attacks where maybe a young girl has her hijab pulled off by supposedly a Trump supporter, or on a subway, or in a bus, or at school. And, or we you know, the narratives of mosques being attacked. And the FBI statistics on hate crimes have been pretty clear over the last 10 years that Muslims are consistently in the third position, pretty close to Christians. But the number one group that is statistically being persecuted are Jews in America. We have a massive anti-Semitism problem happening, just like in Europe. So those facts don't bear out CARE's narrative or the Brotherhood's narrative. But what's troubling, Jim, is that the interfaith folks, the social justice warriors, the interfaith coalitions, the liberal churches, they're now buying this narrative that we don't have a problem with Christian persecution growing in America or in the world. We have a problem with Christians persecuting Muslims. Hmm. That's the narrative that I'm trying to expose by bringing the spotlight on the, as I already said in the first segment, what I believe to be a potential genocide happening in the world right now, numerically potentially the greatest Christian persecution in the history of the church that's not being talked about, and put a spotlight on the fact that, yes, there are some events that have happened. I don't want to say that there hasn't been any events that happened, and certainly I think you and I would agree we would condemn any legitimate hate crime against a Muslim person. Mm-hmm. We want to love them for Christ. We want to share the gospel. We want to love our, even those who would consider themselves our enemies. But the facts have to come to light. And you've covered it before. I've covered it before. Many of these Islamophobia attacks have been shown to be hoaxes, whether we've seen Muslims attacking their own mosques, firebombing their own mosques, or two incidents particularly that you've covered before were like that one girl that claimed that she was, her hijab was pulled off, right, by a Trump supporter. the police proved that to be a hoax.
Right.
It never happened. And in fact, I think they charged her with a false reporting.
Yeah, and, you know, this is very interesting how the whole interfaith movement, though, is buying into it. And you state, and I quote, "The unbiblical interfaith movement is complicit in the attacks against true Bible-believing Christians." And then you said that the interfaith churches and organizations have been peddling the false propaganda of Islamophobia. And isn't that what we're seeing take place by these interfaith movements that are linking arms with Islam?
Absolutely. When you have CARE, the Council on American Islamic Relations, Front Group for the Muslim Brotherhood, Front Group for Hamas, when you have them directly working with the SBLC and interfaith churches, interfaith movements, and by the way, that's who worked to shut us down. Worldview Weekend events in Milwaukee and Green Bay and La Crosse in Bloomington, Minnesota, that's who worked to shut us down. That's who was celebrating, by the way, Jim, when we got shut down and weren't able to have those conferences. So what we're seeing is that they're not only buying the narrative, they're actually aiding and abetting in the persecution because, again, they don't want to follow the facts. They just want to be able to label anybody as a hater. But the SPLC is going beyond hate. The SPLC, when they put our group on the hate list, our ministry, they accused us of crime. They're saying that we're complicit in the attacks on Muslims, in bullying of Muslims. So this is no longer just opinion. And that's what frustrates me, is why are Christians or interfaith folks, quote unquote, buying this narrative without looking into the facts? The number one thing that the church should be talking about and preparing for in the days to come is how are we going to stand our ground when persecution begins to increase here in America, and why are we not lending our voices to this potential genocide of our Christian brothers and sisters that is happening around the world? We are seeing great, great persecution. Many of our brothers and sisters have paid dearly, have paid. The blood of the martyrs is being spilled, and I believe God is not going to be silent on this issue. We should not be silent on this issue. So, again, that's why I really felt compelled to bring attention to this. And of course, when I say hated for the cause of Christ, I'm quoting directly out of John 15:18, when the Lord himself says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." So in one sense, it shouldn't be a surprise if today we're going to stand faithfully for the word of God, but we need to prepare ourselves and fight this false narrative of Islamophobia. And you said it to me during the break, when you see the propaganda that CARE puts out,
yeah,
it's as if Muslims are being killed left and right. And by the way, the Religion of Peace website, Jim, you mentioned that earlier before
yes.
You came on. How many Muslims, according to them, have been killed by Islamophobes? Zero. Zero. Zero Muslims have been killed by quote-unquote Islamophobes, but 731 have been killed in the name of Islam. Those are facts.
Yeah.
Those are facts.
Shahram Hadian is with us here today on Crosstalk, and folks, he knows from whence he speaks. He was a former Muslim, came to faith in Jesus Christ. Shahram, we're seeing this proliferated by the interfaith movement. We're also seeing, you know, the media kind of fanning the flames on this too, as it relates to their coverage, even in the political scene. It's interesting, of course, to watch what is shaking out in the state of Michigan right now, where we have the Democratic candidate, Dr. Abdul El-Sayed, who has been, we understand he's called, you know, Islamophobes against those who are against him. But I'm looking at Patrick Colbeck, who is also running for governor in the state. Facebook page, in which he says this: "Democratic gubernatorial candidate Dr. Abdul El-Sayed reveals his true colors in front of 150 members of the Michigan Press Association today when he says to me, quote, 'You may not hate Muslims, but all Muslims hate you.'" And then has the video to that. This is very interesting because the whole political scene is one in which we are seeing the rise of Islam take place as well.
Absolutely right. And if your listeners go and watch that video, which I've watched several times, you'll see that Patrick Kolbeck was simply asking legitimate questions of Abdel El-Sayed, who has direct links to the Muslim Brotherhood, by the way, who we know is pandering to the left, because if you look at his 20-point platform on his website, Jim, it's like he's Bernie Sanders in as far as a political leaning. But yet he's a devout Muslim. He's been very open. So Kolbeck was asking him legitimate questions about the dangers of Sharia, the rise, and the Center for Security Policy poll that was in 2015, where they surveyed a cross section of Muslims, where 51% of Muslims in America said if they had the choice between American laws and Sharia, they would pick Sharia. So these are legitimate concerns. And every time Kolbeck asked him that question, Abdel El-Sayed comes back with, you're a bigot, you're a racist, you're an Islamophobe, until the very end, when he absolutely shows his true colors. Well, you may not hate Muslims, but Muslims sure hate you. And as you already said it, the shocking thing is he says this in front of the media, and now you think that that would have been nightly news, right? You think that CNN and Fox and everybody would have covered that, right? Can you imagine if a Christian had said to a Muslim, well, you may not hate us, but we sure hate you. I mean, that would have been internet sensation overnight,
right?
And yet not a peep when this guy Abdel El-Sayed shows his true colors.
Sharam, you mentioned earlier that we need to prepare for growing opposition, and yet we know Scripture says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. A comment on this aspect as to the response of believers here in the face of growing opposition.
That's a great question, and I think it goes back to the whole aspect of the misnomer of turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek is supposed to happen in the light of persecution. It doesn't mean that we stop standing for the truth, or we stop preaching the gospel, or we stop representing God's kingdom. It means that when those who hate you do that, we are not to hate them back, right? We are not to repay evil with evil. We are not to hate our enemies. Islam is an enemy of Christianity. I've tried to highlight that, Jim, for anybody and everybody to say, look, ideologically speaking, Islam very clearly says it is the final religion. Judaism and Christianity have been nullified. They are null and void according to Islam. There is no coexist when it comes to Islam getting its upper hand and upper house. So Islam, that's why Abdel El-Sayed said, we hate you. Muslims hate you. So in the light of that hatred and growing antagonism coming from the LGBT community, coming from secular humanists, we can't even enjoy a Chick-fil-A now, right?
Yeah.
We can't even have a sandwich anymore, because if we do, we're a bunch of bigots. I mean, this is crazy. So all I'm trying to bring to the church, to the body of Christ, is we know these things are going to happen. We know they're going to increase. We must not shy back. Let's pray for great boldness, as the early church did in Acts chapter 4, great boldness to present the gospel in the face of persecution.
Our number to Crosstalk is 800-733-9829. Sharam Hadin, our guest. Our call-in number, 800-733-9829. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to Crosstalk.
Have you ever had someone attempt to talk to you about the Watchtower Society or the Book of Mormon? Or perhaps a friend has told you they've started yoga and invite you to participate. You know you heard something about these religions and teachings, but never had the material in your hand to give a biblical response to their teachings. Well, now you can. Two world-renowned researchers, Dr. Ron Carlson and Ed Decker, have teamed up to write Fast Facts on False Teachings, an easy-to-use resource guide that gives you quick, clear facts about several cults and false teachings. You'll find chapters on atheism, Freemasonry, Hinduism and yoga, Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, and much more. Fast Facts on False Teachings is available for a donation of $16 or more by writing VCY America at 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin 53208. To make your donation by phone, call 1-800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Shahram Hadian is with us today. His website, tillproject.com. Tillproject.com. And when you go there, check out his events page, because you'll find where he's going to be speaking in the next, between now and the end of June, in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, Marshfield, Wisconsin, St. Cloud, Minnesota, Caldwell, Idaho, Boise, Idaho, and Nampa, Idaho, all coming up here between the now and the end of this month. So check it out at at tillproject.com and look under events. Our phone number to Crosstalk, I'd like to hear your comments on this issue on the rise of Islam and growing Christian persecution. Our number is 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. We're going to Mason, who is calling in from Mauston, Wisconsin. Mason, you're on the air.
Thank you for this great subject matter, and God bless you both and your family. You know, I've been called Islamophobe many times in my life, and you know, I answered very, very short, very polite. I go, why, thank you. So is Christ.
Okay, so just a brief answer. Thank you, so is Christ. And I guess, you know, what's disconcerting is using the term Islamophobe, because it shows like a fear or hatred of Muslims. And, Shahram, that's not anything that you advocate, is to hate Muslims.
Absolutely not. In fact, I go out of my way every time I present to say, we do not hate Muslims. We want to love individual Muslims. We are certainly exposing the ideology of Islam. And people say, well, are you against Islam? I say, as a Christian, I have to be against Islam. If Islam denies my faith, if Islam denies the Lord Jesus Christ, denies he was crucified, resurrected, so forth and so on, I have to be against an ideology that denies my Lord and our faith. But I'm not against an individual Muslim. In fact, an individual Muslim is a victim of Islam, and we must love them and share the gospel boldly to bring them out of this false religion. But I agree with you, Jim. The moment we start buying into the narrative that there is Islamophobia, then we're giving them ammunition. We're giving care. We're giving the interfaith movement. We're giving the media that ammunition. And this is not a joke. When you look at in Canada, Resolution M103, anti-Islamophobia resolution, they've already gotten that passed as a resolution, and the Islamic movement in Canada wants it as legislation. What is CARE advocating for on state capitals? What is CARE advocating for in Washington, D.C.? They want hate speech legislation. They want to criminalize criticism of Islam. That's when you're really going to see an uptick of Christian persecution. If we don't think it's there, we don't see it now, wait till if that happens. If we don't stand up for our freedoms, our First Amendment here in the United States.
Thank you, Mason, for the call. Our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829, 800-733-9829. Shahram Hadian is our guest. Shahram, you were talking about interfaith groups that were actually, part of the network of those that were shutting down speaking events that you were at and others. You've got some examples of social justice groups and interfaith all coming together for this purpose.
Absolutely, and these are actually in Wisconsin, Jim. We identified these after our event was shut down, or the Worldview Weekend event. There's a group called Wisdom. They're an affiliate of this larger group called Gamaliel. That's a social justice, basically Marxist organization, if you dig in the background. Brandon House did some shows, him and I did some shows on his radio show on that recently. But I went through and we looked at these names that they have. Listen to some of these names that these affiliate groups in Wisconsin have. Jonah, Micah, Naomi, Esther, Moses, Joshua. But I gotta read you the acronyms. Jonah, Joining Our Neighbors Advancing Hope. Micah, Working for Justice in Milwaukee. Let me do a different one here. Esther, People of Faith, Bringing Hope, Justice Community. These are all social justice, social gospel. Well, these are more on the Marxist side. These are groups that some of them are openly more communist. So they're advocating social justice, income redistribution. They would be the groups that would say we are white supremacists, but they're using Bible names. That's what's so frustrating. is they're using biblical characters, biblical names, and coming from the viewpoint of interfaith, these are the groups that celebrated when our events were shut down. That's why I'm saying that the interfaith movement is complicit, whether it's from the social justice side or whether it's from the so-called evangelical side, it's complicit in aiding and abetting the rise of Christian persecution here in America and even in the world.
But they give the very persona of being a biblical or Christian or religious organization by the acronyms that they use.
Absolutely. The whole premise is they're faith-based. If they didn't have that premise, I don't think they would get the traction that they do. But because they're coming at it from a, we are faith-based, we are the true community of faith, Jews, Christians, Hindus, Baha'i, whoever, coming together, Muslims coming together in this interfaith approach, if they didn't have the religious aspect behind it, I don't think they'd get the credibility they do. But because they're coming at it from that religious argument, they're able to say, oh, look, these people, me, you, others, Jim, your listeners, these people are not true Christians. We are the true Christians. And I'll give you a quick example. There's a group in St. Cloud, Minnesota called Unite Cloud. I don't want to give them any kudos, but they're an interfaith group claiming to be Christian. The event that I'm having there on Thursday the 21st that you highlighted, it's at Faith Lutheran Church. It's a Missouri Synod side Lutheran church. They're standing their ground biblically. Well, the group Unite Cloud is connected to the ELCA, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, much more liberally theological, right, or theologically liberal. Well, they're planning a protest. They're trying to shut the event down. They've been trying to go and pressure the pastor to cancel me coming in and speaking there. This is what they're doing. And I think what's crazy is they don't even realize maybe they're carrying their own piece of wood to their own cross. I'm using that as a metaphor.
Right.
Because they're shutting their own free speech down. They're censoring themselves and don't even realize it.
Shyam Haiti and our guest here today. Let's go to Al in Oconomowoc. You're on the air, Al.
Yes, Mr. Snyder and Mr. Hadian, I'd like to just say to you very briefly, please continue doing what both of you are doing, getting this information out, and please let me explain why I'm stressing that at this point. I've had recent occasion to speak with a number of Catholics who I live close by, and one of their own family members has even turned from Catholicism. With regard to one of the Catholics that I spoke with, who I was closest to, I made short mention of, actually asked them a question as to whether they were aware of this growing connection between the Catholic Church and Islam, and I really got no answer to it at all. They just kind of looked at me, and by the expression on their face, I wasn't at all clear whether they resented my asking about it or, and this is important, that they didn't even know themselves. So that's one of the reasons I hope, along with my very limited effort to do this, that the two of you will continue this. I should mention, too, also that I was kind of troubled after that first encounter on this topic with that one Catholic. And I walked away from it feeling like, geez, I hate judging somebody for something that they aren't even aware they're taking a part in entirely. Well, just in the last day or two, I had occasion to speak to that same Catholic again, and I went just a little further with it, and with this topic of some of the claims the Pope has made, which I've learned through VCY, Shyam, who I've heard at a VCY rally, Usama.
Yeah.
Here's the secondary point. After I started feeling guilty about maybe not thinking too much of their agenda when they didn't even know what their agenda was because it's hidden from them to a point, the second time I addressed this with them, I almost was of the impression there was a smirk. So it's rather confusing, and I'll just try to cut this short. Again, I listen to all of you at VCY.
Sure. Al, thank you. I think we got your main point here. Appreciate the call. Sharam, and listeners, I'd like to point you to an interview I did with Mike Gendron on May 16th, and we asked the question, is there a common bond between Islam and Catholicism? Mike went through a number of common bonds that are there, but Sharam, a comment you might have on that issue.
Well, I certainly agree with what Mike Gendron is saying there. I think there is a common bond in some ways. But it's also interesting, the last number of times that I've been in Wisconsin and Minnesota area, I've had some Catholics who have come to my presentations on the interfaith, on Trojan Horse of Interfaith Dialogue. And I do think that there is a bit of a wake up there where they don't know, as the caller said, they don't know what the doctrine of the Vatican is. They don't know maybe what the Pope has been saying. And they don't even know maybe where their bishop stands. I had one gal who said, there's no way my bishop would believe that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. I said, go ask. And when she did, and she came back and said, oh my gosh, he said, yes, we believe it's the same God. I go, well, that's doctrine from the Vatican. Hmm. So I think that as the wake-up call happens, I think there's going to be some Catholics that are going to be much more open to the gospel. And my words to Catholics is, please come back to the scriptures and follow the scriptures, not church doctrine. Follow Christ. And I pray that the Lord will open the eyes of some Catholics over this issue. And bring him truly to faith in Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Al. Brad is next in West Allis, Wisconsin. You're on the air, Brad.
Hi, Brother Jim. You know, in the Bible where it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, that doesn't cover the whole thing. It's also the being destroyed because of a lack of willingness to receive knowledge. People go around saying, oh, I know Muslims, they're not like that. Have you read the Quran? No. A lot of these people don't read the Quran, and they think what they know what they think, and that's all. And a lot of them don't read the Bible either, so they got nothing to compare it to. And I don't think they're real Christians. They've got too much bad fruit going on here. When you're openly, unequally yoked with unbelievers, like the Bible says not to be, that's bad fruit. And the Islam, you know, denies Jesus, the real Jesus, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and in Islam, it's okay to lie. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, not the lie and the life. He's truth. This is totally bogus, and people need to get some knowledge before they open their mouths about Islam.
Thank you, Brad. Sharam, your comment.
Well, I 100% agree. We are so lacking the knowledge that we need and the willingness, and that's where we are really praying for more open doors within the churches. One of the things I'm excited about, Jim, about this round of talks that I'm doing is that five out of these six events are in churches. So I'm excited about that. I'm praising God for that, that there are churches that are so willing to open the doors. So we need to educate the body of Christ on these issues. But I go back to knowledge and then, as the caller said, the willingness. We have to stop buying the propaganda and expose the lies and bring the truth. The reason it's so dangerous what the interfaith movement is doing, the reason it's so dangerous with Islamophobia and these claims is because not only is it being used to label us Christians as the dangerous ones, the bigots, the haters, but it's taking the light off where it needs to be, which is on our persecuted brothers and sisters. When we have the worst persecution happening potentially in church history, that's got to be number one on our list of things to talk about as a church.
Our phone number to Crosstalk is 800-733-9829. Taking your calls here in the final segment as well, 800-733-9829. You're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY America Network.
For the Worldview Week in Minute, I'm Brennan House. Our website's worldviewradio.com. An information operation has been carried out on the American people for many years to brainwash the American people against American ideals and philosophies. The goal is to undermine our constitutional republic and move us toward socialism, progressivism, collectivism. In 1954, the Reese Committee put out a report on foundations, and they found out that some of the biggest liberal, progressive, socialist foundations in America were using millions and millions of dollars to rewrite America's textbooks and to brainwash America's children into embracing the idea of not individualism, but of collectivism. Socialism. That was in 1954, and then in 1983, Ronald Reagan commissioned a report called A Nation at Risk. The report said if a foreign nation had done to our educational system what we have done, we would consider it an act of war. Don't be a victim of an information operation.
Friends, on so many issues, we scratched the surface, but if you have opportunity to hear Shahram in person, he gives full PowerPoint presentations, and you'll be left with lots of information on the issue. He is going to be speaking Tuesday, June 19th in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, Wednesday the 20th, Marshfield for Wisconsin Christian News, Thursday the 21st in St. Cloud, Minnesota, Tuesday, June 26th, Caldwell, Idaho, Thursday the 28th in Boise, Idaho, and Friday the 29th in Nampa, Idaho. And so you can find out the locations, times, addresses at tillproject.com. That's T-I-L, Truth and Love, tillproject.com. Our number to crosstalk, 800-733-9829. Marshfield, Wisconsin, we have Mike calling. Mike, you're on the air.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call. Shahram, thanks for what you do. Looking forward to hearing you in Marshfield. My question is this. Besides spreading the gospel to Muslims and people in Islam, what are some of the things that Christians and people can do to get involved in the public arena to counter this interfaith dialogue and this deception?
Wow, that's a great question, Mike. I think it's twofold. I think the interfaith deception first has to be tackled in the church, because that's where it's being also fueled. So that's number one, because if we don't theologically correct ourselves, then, you know, if we're deceived, then there's nowhere in the public sphere that they won't be deceived. But I think one of the things that we can do publicly is to be able to be a voice to our elected officials to educate them. Because right now, who is going to our elected officials? Who is doing outreach to the elected officials? It's the interfaith folks. It's the Muslim community. It's the Muslim Brotherhood. They're the ones who show up at the Capitol. They're the ones who go and meet with legislators. And that's the they're the ones who do outreach events and invite them to mosques to listen to interfaith events, or to some, mainline denominational church to listen to an interfaith event, or a Catholic church. So we have to do a better job, I think, of engaging our elected officials in the public sphere and saying to them, as a Christian, I respectfully tell you, I do not believe that we worship the same God. We don't believe in interfaith and that it's all the same religion. Yes, we live in a society that can allow religious freedom, but we don't believe all religions are equal. And certainly this nation was founded upon a Judeo-Christian heritage, not an Islamic heritage. So if we don't have that conversation on a public level with our elected officials or even law enforcement, then we're losing the battle there. And that's where we're culturally, and also in education, because guess what's being pushed in the educational realm? Same thing. The schools, the textbooks, they're pushing interfaith. We all worship the same God and all this stuff. And so we have to do a better job of engaging those arenas. Otherwise, we're completely losing the battlefield.
Thank you for the call here, Mike. Steve in Salina, Kansas, you're on the air.
Hey, you guys have a good topic today. You're talking about the takeover of Islam. I mean, look over in London and look how that's been taken over. Tommy Robinson. Now, you can look online and say it shows a fake protest. Well, there was at least 30,000 people protesting his undue imprisonment. And you're right about the Islamic leaders taking over the government. Look at Sadiq Khan, the mayor of London. They worked their way in, and they take over governments like that. And you know what? That's coming over here. It's not here already.
Yeah. Thank you, Steve. And indeed, we are seeing that even on the international front, as we go beyond the borders of the U.S., he brought up, of course, the reporter there in the U.K. But, Shahram, I'm also looking here, the Daily Caller reported June 10th that the Turkish President Erdogan is predicting a war between Christianity and Islam after we have the Austrian government announcing it's going to shut down 7 Turkish nationalist mosques in Vienna, possibly expel up to 60 the imams, but he talked about there being a war between the cross and the crescent.
Well, I'm glad you came back to this point, Jim, because that's really where this is at. We as Christians have to understand that there is a war between the cross and the crescent. The war is first and foremost spiritual. We know that. And I'm not saying there's a war between individual Christians and an individual Muslim who may or may not follow their ideology. But the ideology of Christianity, the Bible, the Word of God, is completely at odds with the Quran, with the teachings of Muhammad, with everything that Islam teaches. There's nothing of common ground. In fact, I've been very clear to say one is from God and one is from Satan. One is from heaven, one is from hell. It's that simple. And so if we can acknowledge that, then we have a footing to then go and share the gospel with our enemies. If we don't recognize, as the Apostle Paul says, there are ideologies that are enemies of the cross, Islam is the number one ideology. And my point in this new talk that I'm going to be giving in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, this Hated for the Cause of Christ, is the more you see Islam rising and being promoted and being accepted in not only in the Middle East, but in Europe and Canada and in the United States, the more we're going to see the rise of Christian persecution, the more we're going to see the rise of anti-Semitism, because that's the ideology. This is an ideological battle. It's not an individual Muslim who's a radical. It's an ideological battle. And there's no way around that. You know, we can live in fantasy or we can live in reality. Islam is an enemy of the cross. We as Christians must engage it spiritually and practically, not run from it, not hide from it, not be afraid to address it. And that's what the Islamophobia label does, Jim. The whole purpose of the Islamophobia label is to shut us down so we don't talk about it, and we can't let that happen.
Sharam Hadian with us today, and again, folks, check out his site, tillproject.com. Again, Till stands for Truth in Love, tillproject.com, and starting next Tuesday, going to be in a number of locations, Eau Claire, followed by Marshfield, St. Cloud, Minnesota, Caldwell, Boise, and Nampa, Idaho, all coming events between now and the end of the month where you can stay informed. And Sharam, you also have a number of resources on your website as well.
Absolutely. We have a number of our DVDs. We have multiple DVDs that we have, Jim. I think about 14-plus hours of teaching altogether. Of course, our brand-new DVD, The Trojan Horse of Interfaith Dialogue, that we did at the VCY rally there. It's very powerful. And as I said to one of the callers, if we're going to fight interfaith and the erroneous practice, we got to first address it in the church. We have to bring correction. On our website, we have some resources under, go to our resource tab. You'll see some resources there as well. So thank you for supporting us. Come to these events if you can so that we don't let them shut us down.
Sharam, thank you so much for being with us here today.
Thank you, Jim. Lord bless you and all the listeners.
Sharam Hadian, and our topic today, the rise of Islam and growing Christian persecution. Friends, let's be salt. Let's be light. Let's tell the truth in love. Thanks for joining us.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208, or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.